when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But the doers of the word, and not the hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This is our story, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many works, many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This is the gospel of the Lord. Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks for being here. I wasn't sure, with it being the long weekend, who was going to be here with me today. And so I'm very glad that you came and that you prioritized this. It's funny, when it comes to preaching, I find that some of the most valuable conversations happen on long weekends. That tends to be the Sunday with the least amount of people, and it seems to be the subjects that I'm like most passionate about. And I think that's actually kind of, there's something beautiful about that. It's about like who's really in on our love for this, and how do we get to enjoy it together today. Now, today we're continuing our studies of the Epistle of James. So an epistle is a letter, so it's one of the books in the New Testament scriptures. James is the brother to Jesus, or half-brother to Jesus. He is a skeptic turned believer, and he became the leader of the first generation of the Jerusalem church. And so what we've been learning about is how we change in the way of Jesus. And the things that we've been looking at over the past number of weeks are primarily about our internal default processes, like how our thoughts work, how our emotions drive us or surge within us, and the words that come out of our mouths. That's what James has been focused on so far. And interestingly, it's all within this context of when you're going through hard things, actually work on these internal things. Which is interesting, Because when we're going through hard things, what do we want? We want the circumstances to change. We want to control what's happening out here. If we just make this better, then I'm okay. James's focus as a healthy, mature pastor is to go, how about when things are difficult, let's focus on the benefits of Jesus on your internal life. Who's loved that? Right? It's what we need. It's helpful. But man, it's hard because we want these other things to be different. Now, we are getting ready in this next week to enter into the season of Lent. We actually tried very hard this year to rent this space for Ash Wednesday, which is coming up on Wednesday. That's the first day of the season of Lent, and we are unable to do so, which I'm pretty bummed about, because I was really hoping we could do that service together. Instead of that, I'm probably going to send out a liturgy. So this is like a devotional, like a prayer process and readings you can do with yourself or with family or with friends, either Wednesday morning or Wednesday evening. It won't involve the imposition of ashes, which is the ash cross on the forehead, obviously, because I won't be there and you won't have ashes lying around from Palm Sunday the previous year. So, but what I'll give you is a prayer process that you can do as a family to begin your season of Lent. And then Sunday will be our first Sunday of Lent. In the announcements, I'm going to explain some things about how to plan your Lenten journey, how to do fasting and things like that. But where today is helpful in our study of the scriptures here is we're kind of starting to feel and identify for Lent what in my life needs to stop. What in my life is causing me more problems than being helpful? What are the things I'm too dependent on that are actually bad for me? And how do I go about creating change in that area? Now, this is a subject I love talking about because there's this tricky part about Christianity that at the center of what we believe and what our teachings are, there's a very specific miracle that has to take place over and over and over and over again. And it's at the center of the Christian life. And that miracle is the ability to change. The ability to do things that you were not able to do before. The ability to do things you used to do differently. Or to do it now from new motivations and new reasoning and in ways that are more sustainable. That at the heart of Christianity is the ability to do good. The good we couldn't do without Jesus. The ability to live righteously, to use some old school language. To love God and your neighbor as you once loved yourself. Because you are now fully loved in God and fully cared for by God. Because you have everything you need, your energies can go towards loving others, not just loving yourself. Classic Christianity calls this holiness. Holy living. Now, do we talk about that a lot? 50 years ago, did the church talk about holiness a lot? Yeah, talked about it a lot. And now over time, people have got more uncomfortable with it. It sounds very self-righteous. It sounds very Christian-y. Do we want to keep talking about that? But this is actually at the center of the Christian teachings. Holiness essentially means perfect goodness. The ability to do the things that we are meant to do that are good. The ability to say no to harmful or wrong things. And the ability to give our lives towards things that are beneficial to the world, not just self-serving. The first church, the early church, taught this as essential. That the result of Jesus' love and sacrifice was change and transformation to the way you live. It's all the result of what God gives us in Jesus. And so this is what's so important, is that holiness or good living or good actions or the ability to do what's right is a result of Jesus on your life. Not just a, because you're a Christian, you've now got to do better. You've now got to work harder. You've now got to change yourself. That's not actually what is being taught in the Christian story. Instead, what's being taught is because Jesus has happened to you, you have new abilities unlocked. You have new possibilities that you could tap into to receive from Jesus, by Jesus in your life. That actually, even doing these good things, living holy, is something Jesus achieves for you, in you. Does that sound at all helpful yet? Does that sound like good news? So what this means is that the same power that comforts you, that heals you and forgives you, that we see in Jesus, that He gets us, loves us, understands us enough to die for us, to forgive us of our sins, also, that same power also gives us what we need to change and grow and develop, and that's resurrection. That's new life. Now, the problem is, the way this often gets talked about in the church is, you need to take matters into your own hands, and you need to make yourself and your life better and holy. Get on it, Richard. We're going to check up on you in a week to see if you've done better. Right? That's the way it often gets talked about. And when we're trying to motivate ourselves to change, here's what James pinpoints that we end up tending to use as the fuel to create change in our life, and that's anger. You ever felt that way about yourself? This part of me needs to change. This part of me is creating so much mess. This part of me needs to grow up. And you can feel your heart, your emotions kind of well up to go, something has got to change here, and I'm going to change it. Wow, did you hear that echo? That was fantastic. That's that anger. I'm going to take control. I'm going to make change. I'm going to stop this. And I'm going to do it by getting mad at myself. And that's going to motivate me to change. Now, here's the question I have for you that you're not going to answer. So let's make it rhetorical. Does being angry at yourself change you? It doesn't. It might for a little bit. And this is what James's point is. And this is super helpful to hear from like an early church mature Christian helping to go, listen, the anger of man, your anger, cannot achieve God's definition of goodness. Your anger cannot achieve righteousness. In your own life, or in the life of others. I mean, I was very tempted this week to just go, how do we take everything we've just learned about and just talk about parenting today? I was tempted to spend, it's Family Day weekend, I could have justified it. Right, but how often do we look at our kids' behavior or our spouse's behavior and we go, that is wrong and it will change if I get mad at it. How often does that work? Or we look at something in the church and we go, I don't like that. I'll get mad at it and that'll change it. Doesn't work. So what does work? What does actually create the change we long for? What we see is that change with Jesus comes by way of a love. And this is what James is going to start to teach us. A love that frees. A love that frees you from those patterns, frees you from those motivations. And what James calls it is the law of liberty. And so that's what we're going to focus on through the weeks of Lent is the law of liberty. What it means is the law of freedom. And I love this idea. So here James is taking kind of Old Testament language to go. Law is about the expectations that you're meant to live up to. Now he's saying in Jesus, because Jesus has completed the law for us, now law, the expectations are of liberty, are of freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from self-destructive patterns, freedom from self-defeating ways of living. It's in Jesus, the expectation is to really, truly live free of darkness. Live free towards goodness and light. Anyone interested? Does that sound fantastic? That the way James, the brother of Jesus, describes what life and the Christian life is the law of liberty. Now, what James has been teaching us is how to begin reordering our inner life. Right, so he uses this language of receive the implanted word that's able to save your souls, the invisible part of you. That the implanted word is the good news of Jesus. This is why we love our Bible, is because the scriptures are all detailing who Jesus is and what he's accomplished, the promises that led up to him. So every time we read a psalm, we read an Old Testament passage, we read the Gospels, or we read the New Testament, we are hearing the good word about Jesus, and it's going to permeate into our souls and be implanted. That's why we love our Bibles. Amen? That's why we read long sections of Scripture on Sunday, because even if there wasn't preaching, you can hear the good news read. And your heart goes, I see Jesus in that. I pull Jesus in. I trust in this Jesus. This is the implanted word. And when it's spoken or read, it is put into us by the Holy Spirit. And what this does, James says, is it challenges and reframes our mental patterns. So the way we might be tempted to think all the time is about the negatives, is about the self-defeating patterns that we have, the victim mentalities, all of these rote ways of thinking. It's happening to me again. I hate this world. I have all these negative things to think about and ruminate and focus on and project into the future and go, these are all the bad things that are going to happen to me. James is saying the word that's implanted says, none of those things are true. The implanted word challenges the thought process to go, none of that's true of Jesus. None of that's true of you. You are not in danger. You are loved by God. That's the implanted word by the Spirit speaking to your mind. Anyone relate? Happens. But also, I'm having a real hard time today with my mic. Shouldn't have worn a hoodie. I was like, I'm going to be casual today. It's the long weekend. I'm going to show them the real me. And now my hoodie is messing with my mic. What then James says happens is that not only does the implanted word help to reform the way we think, it also challenges the way we naturally feel. So it actually retrains our emotions and goes, yes, you're sad about this situation, but you don't have to go all the way down into a collapse because this doesn't define your whole life. You're in Jesus. So what the implanted word does is it gives boundaries to our feelings to go, oh, this is hard, I don't like it, and I don't enjoy it, but I'm not going to dip all the way down into my life sucks, everything sucks, nothing is good in this world, I can't go on, I hate everything. That's the points where the implanted word goes, not that far, because we've got Jesus here. Not that low, because we're in Jesus. Yes, sad, yes, frustrated. Yes, angry, but not that far, not to collapse, not to unhinge, not to loosen it. And so we're trying to learn that. A lot of the conversations I've been having over the last number of weeks are to go, I can feel things, but not let them rule me. Isn't that helpful? It's not all or nothing. It's not suppress all the emotion and then blow up or tank. It's to feel, to allow some feeling within the safety of Jesus and to not let it rule and control. This is what we've been learning over the last number of weeks. And then this changes the message that we allow to come out of our mouths. That we don't just blurt it out. We don't just let the feelings surge and explode on each other. We pause, the power of the pause, to take a moment and go, is what I'm feeling ultimately what I believe? And is my values according to Jesus? Okay, no, they're not. So what are my values? And to speak from those values. To speak from what we truly hold to in our integrity. This is what James has been teaching us. And all of this, what this does is just retrain the inner life. Now, here's the temptation we get to. All this stuff that we've been talking about teaches you to go be mindful of what you're thinking. Be aware of the surge that's coming up within you in a situation. Name that surge and let Jesus' love come and embrace you there. Let Jesus' love embrace your thoughts so you don't get stuck in the pattern. Let Jesus' love embrace your sadness so it doesn't tank you. Right? This is what we've been learning, but the temptation then is to get stuck in your head. Amen. To get stuck in your head where you're going, now I'm like hyper fixated on what am I thinking and what am I feeling and am I holding to the truth of Jesus and am I staying stable? And you can get stuck in your head just going, I got to manage what's going inside. That is the danger in these moments of starting to learn to retrain your inner life. And James doesn't want us to get stuck there. He wants instead for us to move into action. That truly holding to the fullness of the implanted word should result in actions. And this is where we come to verse 22. In verse 21, he says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers of that word, not hearers only. This is the prison of evil. This is the prison of sin. Is that we think a certain way, we feel a certain way, and then we act certain ways. And it's a prison, and it's a cycle in which we go over and over and over again. And sometimes that action is just to go, I can't do anything because I'm so afraid. Because I feel so alone, I cannot act, and we get stuck in our own lives. James is saying that when we receive Jesus, are loved by Jesus, it doesn't just change this inside, it has to change the outside. It has to change our actions. And here's, I think, the beautiful thing that I see in the way of Jesus for those who follow. Here's what happens when we act. We have to trust the implanted word. So if you think about a part of your life where you're like, okay, here's an action I don't want to do. Or here's an action I struggle to do. The idea here is that we would so believe that Jesus has done what he's promised. That he has loved us and saved us and redeemed us and empowered us to do good. That we would so believe that, that we would start to take steps where we would say, I won't do this. Or I will do this. That we hold to that truth enough to act on it. So that it's not just theoretical in our mind. I believe in my head that Jesus loves me. It's like, well, then let's live life. No, I can't. There's danger out there. This is why we get stuck. You know, I believe that I'm forgiven. Well, then let's act. No, what if I make a mistake? You can see there is an incongruency in us when we do that, that we believe on the inside, but not enough to do outside things. That's crazy. That's too risky. James is saying acting completes that belief, completes that trust, that you have to hold it enough to step in it, to live in it, to act from it. And what this does in that choice to go, I so believe this that I will try to do this, it starts the process of establishing a new authority system in your life, that you're no longer dictated by the brokenness of this world or the sin in you or the threat that's out there. You're now being ruled by the good king. You're now being ruled living in the kingdom of Jesus, the conquering good king. Anyone interested? And so when you take that step, you're saying this kingdom is real. This king is good. This king has given me everything I need. This king is healing me. This king is restoring me. And so I step in this kingdom because it's the world I want to live in. It's the world I want. It's the world I believe in. It's his world and his way in me. And it establishes that new authority, even if you do it scared, even if you do it weak, even if you do it broken, even if you do it with mixed bits of hopelessness and despair, but you go, but I'll try. It starts to shift the dynamic to be not about the darkness in the world and not about your weakness and your brokenness, but about him and his light and his goodness and his sufficiency. Who wants to live in that world? You awake? That's the world we want to live in. And so James is saying you cannot just think this stuff. You cannot just seek to meditate it in the privacy of your own life. You've got to act on it. And that act completes your faith. And we're going to see this more through the book of James, how he pushes this home. And here's what it does to us, to our brains. Here's what it does to our hearts and our emotions and all the mess that we're working with inside. It cultivates new evidence. New evidence. Because we get stuck in these mental patterns. We get stuck in these emotional ways of living because of a lifetime of evidence, don't we? You ever tell somebody, don't be afraid? And they're just like, shut up. Like, look at all the life of evidence I've got. Let me show you the news. There's lots of reason to be afraid. There's lots of evidence out there, isn't there? And so when somebody says, just don't be sad. It's like, I'm sad for a reason. There's evidence there, right? And so here's what we have to understand about Jesus is that there's a lot of evidence here in his life, his death, his resurrection, ascension. Tons of evidence in the scriptures. Tons of evidence in this room, but we need personal evidence, don't we? We need to see it work. And what this does, when we begin to act, we begin to see the evidence of the implanted word is more true than anything else. It's not that these other things don't have truth. It's not the evidence isn't legitimate, but what we need to see is that Jesus' evidence is bigger and better. He's not saying none of this matters. It matters. But Jesus is trying to prove that he matters more. He's more true than what my circumstance is speaking. Right? You read the political or economic news and you go, it's chaos out there. That's real. But what we're looking for is a sovereignty and a goodness above it all that is more real in Jesus. that he's more true than my ruminations, than my worst case scenarios, than my fears, that he's more true than my emotions and my feelings in the moment, that he's more true than the sensations in my body and the urges and the desires and the cravings. We need new evidence that Jesus works. Now, here's the beautiful thing about creating evidence, is it doesn't have to be big actions or big movements. It just has to be something to allow the word to establish. So here's based on my experience of walking with people, my own journey, how I've seen this work is like, let's take areas like anxiety, social anxiety, for instance. Let's say you're just afraid of people. Increasingly common, okay? Post-COVID, more so than we realize, right? The idea of going to the mall and talking to someone by accident freaks a lot of young people out now. So social anxiety, for example, is to go, okay, I'm afraid of people. I'm afraid that they're going to be a threat to me. I'm afraid that it's going to be awkward. I'm afraid it's going to be embarrassed. I'm afraid it's going to be difficult, on and on and on. These are all the things we think about. The inner work is to go, but I know Jesus. I know I'm beloved in him. I know I'm safe in him. I know my mistakes are forgiven by him. I know ultimately what goes on in interactions with other people doesn't define me. That's inner life. So how do I take a step towards that? Public speaking, learn to preach this week. Does that seem attainable? No, that doesn't seem attainable. Of course not. Instead, it looks like something like, what if I was to initiate a text message? What if I was to initiate a conversation with the plan to have an awkward conversation? What if that became the goal? What if the goal became, I'm going to do things scared. Do you see how it changes the expectation? To go, I'm going to engage in this area that's hard for me in order to start to create evidence. And then after the fact, what's the story I'm going to tell myself? That was the worst. I should never talk to people again. I am so embarrassing. Is that a good story? No, isn't that the story we're prone to? No, the story we should be telling is, I made it through that. Jesus was enough for me. There were good things about that. And I made some mistakes, but that's allowed. But what it does is it starts to retrain a story, doesn't it? It starts to create new evidence worth building upon. Let's say it's something like cravings or addiction. This is a conversation I have a lot with people who go, this is something I'm stuck doing and I don't want to. One of the things that we try to teach people is something called urge surfing. So an urge arises, maybe for a drink or a smoke or something else. And what do you do with that urge? Do you get angry at it and hate the urge? Will that change it? No. Instead, we take that urge and we go, this urge is loved by Christ. Jesus loves this part of me, wants to provide for this part of me, and wants to retrain this part of me into goodness. Do you know that's the gospel for your urges and your cravings? Not to hate it, but to let it be loved by the Creator of the universe and the Savior. And then when it's loved, to go, I'm going to make a decision not to act on this urge right now. I'm going to wait 10 minutes. You can still plan to fulfill the urge, but I'm going to wait 10 minutes, or I'm going to wait 30 minutes. And what happens in that space of time is the urge gets more integrated into Christ's love. You get more integrated with your urge, so you're not so scared of it, hateful of it. And you find that, wait a second, I did have the ability to say no to this urge for a little while. Is that new evidence? I thought that urge was in charge. I thought that urge was the boss. I thought that urge defined me. I thought that urge was going to destroy my life, but I couldn't get free of it. Anyone ever felt that? But now we've created new evidence to go, when Jesus is in the room, the urge isn't the boss. Good news? So what if then 5 minutes or 10 minutes becomes 30 minutes? What if 30 minutes becomes later today? What if later today becomes tomorrow? What if tomorrow becomes next week? This is the process of creating new evidence. And then maybe there's a slip up and there's a drop and there's a mess, but does it have the dominant story? Of course, there's temptation to go back. See, all of this is true. But actually what Jesus is saying is it once was true, but not anymore. It's changing. Now the last thing James says to us is that self-deception is the biggest threat to this kind of evidence creation. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So James is saying our inaction is caused by our self-deception. So what thoughts and feelings are most self-limiting in your life? What thoughts and feelings are most limiting in your life? Self. Thoughts and feelings about self are the most limiting. Why did I say limiting? I saw you laughing. Here's the biggest two words that I think have the greatest negative impact on the human life. I can't. I can't stop. I can't do that. I can't help myself. I can't. What we really mean is I don't have what I need to do that. And here's the beauty of the gospel. I think if we could summarize it in this text, is we move from I can't to He can in me. I can't on my own. I can't in my own strength. I can't because of my story. I can't because I can't. I can't. To He can in me. He will in me. He has in me. He will do it. Is that not what it means to be a Christian? I can't hear you. Is that not our confession of faith? This is what Jesus has done. This is what Jesus makes possible. This is who we are in Jesus. I can't. You need to know that. You need to know I can't on my own. But now we have to shift to He can. And create a whole world of new evidence to show that He was sufficient. So action is essential in the faith journey. It's not all internal. It has to then look like something, even if it's little, even if it's just a touch, just a smidge. Let's move it forward into a life that we live in. We all know like things like physical health and other things like that, you don't arrive at fit quickly. Trust me. It just doesn't happen quickly. You don't get to sobriety with a choice. You get to this goodness over a long journey in the same direction of slow, consistent closeness with Jesus. That's where this comes from. as you build up a mountain of evidence and somebody goes, wow, look at your life. And you go, the long journey here was a whole lot of trust building between me and Jesus. What I want you to know and leave with today is that he can do this work. He can retrain your thought process, your emotional ecosystem, your words and your actions. But all of it comes from and in this place of love with Jesus. And in no way, shape, or form is this a hammer to your mental health issues. A hammer to your moral failings and struggles. This is the gateway to liberty. And it begins with him loving you right where you are now. Forgiving you for what you've done and chosen. And leading you into something new. So let's take a moment of private reflection. Of what do we want to name in our hearts that Jesus would save today? So what I want you to tell him in the privacy and quietness of your own heart is, what have you been trying to change in your own strength? What have you tried to save through anger? Where have you been doing it on your own? And let him come and love you there. Look what's so beautiful of what happens in this moment is you are known and understood and loved and accepted by him. It's like he says, I see what you've been going through, and I love you right here, right now, with all the mess. I love you right here. He's not disappointed in you. He's not mad at you because you couldn't save yourself. He's not mad at you because you couldn't change yourself. He loves you here. And now in that place of safety, he invites us to confess our wrongdoings, where we made mistakes. Confess how we've tried to save ourselves. Confess how we've worked so hard without him. Confess how we used our anger. Confess how we coped. Confess the things that we did that we know are wrong. Knowing that his cross will be enough for them. So take a moment to give your private confession of sin. And now let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God with a general confession. Let's pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Now, in the quietness of your own heart, I want you to see him cloaking your kneeling body in his robe of righteousness. That he covers your inability, your weakness, your failures, your sins, the things you did by accident, and the things you did on purpose. Every part of your confession, he covers by his love and by his blood. And he favors you, loves you, celebrates you, even in your moment of weakness. And now I want you to see him lift you to your feet, that you would stand in your newfound righteousness that he has given you, in your goodness, and see it permeate into your heart, your emotions, your thoughts, and your body, that his ability to do good has been given to you by grace. His ability to do righteousness, to say no to evil, to control urges, to think rightly and feel rightly, has been given to you by him. And so hear the absolution spoken over you by Christ. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in His great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins, to all those who sincerely repent and with true faith turn to Him, have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins. Confirm and strengthen you in all goodness. And bring you to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And everyone who received this good news said, Amen. You own it. Let it be so. Let it be true of me. And now I want you to make a decision in your own heart now. What is the small action that Jesus is calling you to? What is the one step he wants you to take this week to start to create some new evidence? Or maybe it's been a long journey for you, so you're ready for some bigger steps. What's your big step? And now commit to that in your heart that you will seek to do it by faith, through grace. So now, my friends, may the peace of the Lord be always with you.